You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. So good to worship with you all today. And if you're joining us on the live stream, we're really glad that you're tuning in. My name is Corey, and I'm the worship director here at the Vineyard, so I'm usually behind a guitar or a piano. I don't preach here very often, so if we haven't met, it's so nice to meet you. Most of you have probably seen my family around, but just in case, here's a picture of my fam. So that's my husband, Josh. He's our tech director here at the Vineyard. And then this is Finley. She's 2.5. And our daughter, Margot, who turns 7 months old on Tuesday. So she's little. The last time I taught, I was actually pregnant with baby Margot. And preaching while pregnant is definitely different. She was kicking me the whole time. I had awful nerve pain shooting down my leg. And honestly, halfway through the message, I really just wanted a snack and a nap. There was actually a time I was leading worship when I was pregnant with Margot, that after the first worship set, I ran to the kitchen, slammed 4 Uncrustables, and then ran back on stage for the second set. Pretty sure there were teenagers standing outside the kitchen making fun of me, but I just wasn't gonna make it through the service, so you just gotta do what you gotta do. It's definitely different when you're pregnant. But Jeff actually had me on the preaching calendar again last fall, but by then I was on maternity leave. I told him I would try and make it work, but we both decided it maybe wasn't the best timing. Emotions were high, things were leaking, it was a whole thing. So we just decided we would press pause until now. And I'm so glad to be sharing a message with you guys, a little less snacky, a little less nappy. And yeah, excited to open the word with you. All month long, we've been in this series called Standing and Staring. And we've been looking at stories of Jesus after his resurrection. So these are stories of Jesus' final moments with his followers before he ascended back into heaven. And Jeff mentioned a couple weeks ago that all of these stories live in what's called the post-resurrection, pre-ascension window. And today, we're reading the moment that Jesus ascends into heaven. This is the last time the disciples see Jesus in the flesh. So it's a big moment. I'm so sorry, my notes are being wonky. It's a big moment. We're going to read a bigger chunk of scripture to start, but then we'll work our way through the passage together. So let's open our books to Acts 1, and we're going to start in verse 6. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, 2 white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven the same way you saw him go." That last verse, verse 11, is where we get the title for this whole series. The angels show up and are basically like, "Guys, why are you just standing here? Why are you just staring into the sky?" And this moment's kind of funny, right? Because the disciples do this a lot. They're often found just standing around, staring, trying to figure out what's going on. And Jesus' ascension is no different. But this moment, while a little humorous, is also full of meaning. There's beauty in the mystery, but today we're going to talk about the action steps we find in this scripture. One of the first things we see in this passage is that Jesus calls you to witness. And notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "You will be my theologians," or "You will be my professors." He doesn't say, "You will be my apologists." He says, "You will be my witnesses." It's not a suggestion or a soft encouragement. This is a calling. So what does it mean to be a witness? A witness is someone who simply shares what they've seen, heard, and experienced. Someone who says, I was there, I lived it, and I saw it. So Jesus is basically saying, you've been with me, you've seen the miracles, you've heard my teaching, you've experienced my love. Now go and tell people about it. A witness tells their story. That's it. When a witness takes a stand in court, they're not expected to make the closing argument. They're not the lawyer, they're not the judge, they're just there to tell the truth of what they saw. There's no fancy credentials required. Which means the call to witness isn't just for pastors or people with theology degrees, it's for everyone. It's for moms and dads with Cheerios stuck to their clothes, for high school students just trying to get through the week, for grandparents who've been praying faithfully through the years. If you've met Jesus, you have something to say. But the word witness isn't just about words. It implies action. Jesus is calling us to both proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom of God. It's not either or, it's both and. We're called to tell people about Jesus and show them the works of Jesus through how we live. To say one thing with our mouths and to live it out with our lives. And for some of us, words like witness or testify can carry some baggage, but we really don't need to overthink this. When I go to youth camps or our national conference, I see God move. I see miracles, breakthrough, healing, and when I get home, I tell people about it. I bear witness to what I saw. That just means I retell the story of what I saw God do in these places. And this is exactly what Jesus asked the disciples to do. They had seen him teach, they watched him die, they encountered him risen, and now he's saying, go, tell people about everything you have seen. And this is your calling too. This is our calling to witness, to tell the story of your life with God. When did you start following Jesus? Have you experienced his presence in a powerful way, or have you seen a miracle? Have you felt peace when you shouldn't have had any, when it made no sense? Look back over your life with God and notice what stands out, and then be ready to tell people about it. Imagine if everyone in this room and everyone tuning in online did this. What if we all started to witness, just telling people about all that God has done in our lives? Can you imagine the impact that would have? I mean, it would change Fort Collins if we all left this place and did that. I know that between everyone in this room and everyone viewing online, marriages have been saved. Addictions have been broken. People have found spiritual family and joy, a place of belonging. And these are stories that need to be told again and again and again. And once we start sharing these stories, it's easy to keep going because it's natural to talk about the things that we love. It's kind of a human thing to talk about the things that we love. Like, if I love a show, the people around me are going to know it. A few months ago, Josh and I watched the show Severance. Some people in the room have seen it. And I could not stop talking about it. I mean, I loved it. I would bring it up in conversations that had nothing to do with TV because I just wanted to talk about Severance. I'm pretty sure every single time I talked to my brother on the phone, I would ask him if he'd watched Severance yet. And finally he has. So now we can talk about Severance, not just me asking him to watch it every time. But no one had to tell me to evangelize Severance. I just loved it, so I told people about it. I actually started watching Severance because someone else loved it enough to tell me about it, and on and on and on and on. But what if we talked about Jesus like that? What if that happened with our faith? And maybe we get nervous because we overcomplicate what God's asking us to do. I'm not saying you need to preach a sermon or have an answer to every theological question or talk about Jesus more than you talk about your favorite TV shows. We don't need to be weird and we don't want to make people uncomfortable. But we are invited to be real, to be honest, to share our story. Because sharing your faith isn't about having all the answers. It's just telling others about all you've experienced, your story, your transformation. Because witnessing isn't just about what you know about God, but it's about the God that you know, your personal relationship. Jeff talked about this just last week at boot camp, how each of us have a gospel story, a story of good news, and it's meant to be shared. Testimony is powerful. People can argue theology. People can push back on doctrine. But they can't argue a personal story with the living God. It's undeniable. Because you lived it. You've seen it. You've been changed by it. But sharing that story does take intentionality. Because if we aren't intentional about witnessing to Jesus, our lives will witness to lesser truths. So what does your life witness to? What we're called to do matters. And Jesus makes that really clear. He starts with the what. But he doesn't just tell us what to do. He tells us how to do it. He tells us where to do it. Let's look at verse 8, shifting our focus from the what to the where. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus calls you to witness everywhere. Everywhere. Not just where it's easy, not just where we want to. Jesus doesn't leave anything out. In this passage, he gets super specific. He says Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And that's not just poetic fluff. It's intentional. He's painting concentric circles of mission. First, he mentions Jerusalem, which was their city. This is the apostles' home base, the place where Jesus was crucified and resurrected, the center of it all. So for us, this would be like Fort Collins. Your family, your neighborhood, your coworkers, the grocery store cashier, or your kids' daycare line. This would be your Jerusalem. Where's your Jerusalem? For me, most days, my Jerusalem is my living room, my toddler's tantrums, my seventh time cleaning spilled milk off the floor before 10 a.m., the neighbors I see pulling in and out of the driveway, the teller at the bank I see every single Monday afternoon. That's my Jerusalem. And I'm called to witness in those places. Then Jesus says, Judea. And this is a broader region, the surrounding area. So think of Larimer County, Weld County, or even all of Colorado. It's the larger community where you still feel relatively at home. You're still pretty comfortable. But then he includes Samaria. And this is where Jesus would have made everyone uncomfortable. Samaria wasn't just a different region. It was a problematic one. It represented people who were different, divided, dismissed, rejected. Mentioning Samaria was not a neutral statement. It would have caused people to raise their eyebrows and maybe even get angry. In my sermon notes, I linked a podcast, and it's one our whole staff listens to regularly. And in this episode, Josh Williams from Vineyard USA interviews Reverend Paul Robinson on justice and mercy. And it's powerful. I would really encourage you to listen to it. In their episode, you learn that Samaria doesn't just mean a farther away place. It represents overlooked and uncomfortable places. They say that every city has a Samaria, and that even every person probably has a Samaria. So a personal Samaria might be a neighborhood you avoid or a group of people you don't know how to relate to. It might be a political party, a school or workplace department, or even a family member. So let me ask you, where is your Samaria? Is it Walmart at 10 p.m. on a Friday night? Is it a specific part of town? Is it someone who's hurt you or someone you don't understand? I've lived in Fort Collins for most of my life, so of course I have some Samarias around town. But Jesus calls me to witness to these people and these places too. It's really important that we wrestle with where our Samaria is, that we know the answer to that question. And Jesus calls us to witness there. This could look like inviting over a neighbor who votes differently than you, or choosing to listen to someone that you would normally write off, or loving someone who's hurt you even when it's really hard. Jesus includes Samaria on purpose because everyone matters. But Jesus doesn't stop at Samaria. He says to the ends of the earth, which means nothing is off limits. Nowhere is excluded. This is a global mission. It started in Jerusalem, but it expands outward to all people, all nations, and all backgrounds. At last year's Vineyard National Conference, Rick Warren made an interesting comment on this passage. He said that we tend to focus on just one of these places at a time. Like, I'm focused on my Jerusalem right now. Or I really have a heart for Samaria. Or I'm passionate about global missions. But Jesus doesn't say or when he talks about these places. He says and. It's Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth, which means we're called to local and global missions at the same time. It's not one or the other. That's why here at the Vineyard, we're doing both. We're launching Love Foco, our local outreach and resource center, and we're supporting mission partners in Zimbabwe. We have Christ Clinic for our local neighbors, and we give to One Day to Feed the World to fight global hunger. That both and phrase again. It's both and. You might feel more drawn to one over the other, local outreach or global mission, but Jesus' mission isn't limited to your preference. If we want to follow his command fully, we have to embrace it all. Some of us are willing to go across the globe for Jesus, and that's awesome. We should keep doing that. Just don't forget to also walk across the street. They both matter. Because we aren't called to comfort. We aren't called to stay isolated. We're called to go, to send, to step outside of our comfort zones and follow the Spirit's lead. So Jesus has told us what to do, be his witnesses. He's told us where to do it, everywhere. And then he tells us how to do it. Jesus calls you to witness everywhere by his Spirit. Verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's a promise, not a maybe, not something you get if you're spiritual enough, not for the super Christians or the extroverts, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Jesus doesn't just give us a task, he gives us the power to do it. And that's the only way this whole thing works. Because without the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter what you say, where we say it, or who we say it to. If it's from our own strength, it won't carry the eternal weight that it's meant to. Because this isn't about human charisma or hustle or confidence. It's divine power to do what we could never do on our own. Being a witness for Jesus isn't about being naturally brave, but it's about being supernaturally empowered. And that's such good news. That's good news for us. Because if I'm honest, I don't wake up most days feeling powerful. I feel tired. I feel overwhelmed. I feel like I'm juggling way too many things and dropping most of it. That's most days. And the longer I walk with the Lord, the more and more I've realized how desperately I need the Holy Spirit. I say this all the time, but I literally need God to be a decent human. Like, it's that bad. Like, without the Lord, I'm just not a very good person. I'm not a very good mom. I'm not a good friend. I'm not a good daughter. Like, I need the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm so desperate for God's presence in my life. And I need to be filled with His Spirit so that I can love people who are different from me. So I can speak truth with grace. And so I can walk into my Samarias, those uncomfortable and inconvenient places that I would rather avoid. Without the Spirit, this is all impossible. We can't witness from our own strength, but we witness with the power of the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Like, that's within us. If you think about that, that's crazy. Like, that's crazy. And something incredible and miraculous happens when our words are backed by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why one of the most famous prayers in the Vineyard is, "Come, Holy Spirit." And I would bet that you hear that prayer every Sunday at this church. Whether it's during the welcome, worship, or the sermon, someone says it. And that's not a weird rule we have here at the Vineyard. Jeff didn't require that someone says that phrase every single week. But it's said because it's who we are. We are people who invite the Holy Spirit to move among us. We are people who know that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we don't want to do this without the Holy Spirit. So we pray for it every week. I pray this prayer every day. Come, Holy Spirit. And this ties right back into our first point. You will receive power that the Holy Spirit will fill you so that you can be His witness. You'll receive power from the Holy Spirit. This means that being filled with the Holy Spirit is the only prerequisite to witnessing. So we have to be careful not to take a shortcut, because our lack of knowledge should never keep us from sharing our faith. We say, well, I'll start sharing Jesus once I know more, once I've read more, once I've taken the right classes, gone to enough boot camps. But it's not about how much you know. It's about being filled with the Spirit and simply saying yes, being willing, opening your mouth and trusting that when you speak, it's not just you talking, but it's the Lord speaking through you. Some of the most powerful moments I've ever witnessed came when I leaned more on God than on my own knowledge. When I was a teenager, I had just given my life to Jesus here at the Vineyard, right in the warehouse where the teenagers still meet today. I was on fire for God. I knew nothing, but I was full of passion. And at that time, my dad was an atheist. We had this little weekly tradition. We'd go grocery shopping together. We'd always go to that King Supers off of Drake and College, the one that just shut down. And I walked through it one last time a few months ago when all the shelves were pretty much empty and everything was on sale. And all of these memories just came flooding back. Because in those aisles, my dad would ask me questions about faith. Hard ones. Ones I didn't know the answers to. And I was terrified. I had this little bit of faith in a really big God, and I had no clue what to say. I would almost stop listening to him, ignore him, and just pray. I would just pray. I'd be pushing the cart like, Lord, I need you. I don't know the answer. I don't know what to say. Speak through me. Help. And when he would stop talking and wait for my response, there would be words that would come out of my mouth that would just surprise me. Like, I didn't plan those words. I didn't prep them. They just like came out of my mouth. And it was the Holy Spirit speaking through me. I'd leave those conversations so excited, like, what just happened? That was so cool. What just happened? And over time, those conversations really mattered. Eventually, my dad gave his life to Jesus. And not only that, he was baptized right here in this church. And I remember standing right there by that pole, watching him get baptized, just weeping. I mean, it was one of the coolest moments of my life. But it wasn't because I knew enough facts. It was because I was willing. Because the Holy Spirit was present and active, and I just partnered with what God was already doing in my dad's life. He was already moving. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to be eloquent, and you don't have to be fearless. You just have to be open and say, "Come, Holy Spirit, use me." And maybe the Holy Spirit is moving in a special way for some of you right now. When we're having an encounter with the Holy Spirit, it might not always be what you'd expect it to be. Maybe you're feeling overwhelmed by God's love or conviction, and you feel like crying, not always from sadness, but from a deep awareness of God's presence and love. Maybe your hands feel hot, or your whole body might feel warm or tingly. Maybe you feel shaky or a weightiness in your body. Sometimes we can try and explain these things away or write them off, but maybe it's the Holy Spirit. So don't ignore it too quickly. And maybe you've never given your life to Jesus before, but you're feeling that tug, that nudge, and maybe you can't quite put words to it, but that feeling might just be the beginning of the best decision you'll ever make. So if you're feeling that pull today, we'll give you a chance to respond, and we'd love to walk with you as you say yes to Jesus. We're going to invite you to do that in just a little bit. But before we get to that, let me read the last few verses once more. Starting in verse 9. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." So Jesus gives this incredible command, and then he just leaves. Poof. He just ascends. He's gone. And I love this moment. It's awkward and it's holy. All at once, Jesus has literally floated away into the sky, into the clouds. I don't know if you've ever seen that happen before. I haven't. And the disciples are just left there standing, like squinting into the sky, like now what do we do? Like, what just happened? But the angels come and they snap them out of it. They don't let them stay stuck in the moment for too long. They redirect their gaze from heaven to earth, from watching to walking out the mission that Jesus had just left them with. They say, "Why are you standing here staring into heaven?" Don't wait for perfect circumstances. Don't wait until your schedule clears, your house is in order, or your faith feels flawless. Don't wait until you have a title, a microphone, or a platform. Start where you are. Start small. Start with what you've seen and what you've heard. Because at the end of the day, so much of our Christian life comes down to this. Will we just do what Jesus has asked us to do? Are we going to just stare up into the sky, or are we going to join him in the work of transforming all things? Not from our own strength, but by the power of the Spirit. The world doesn't need more silent Christians. The world needs witnesses. Jesus calls you to witness everywhere by his Spirit. Wherever you are, wherever he leads you, let's be the church together. Let's pray.